2 Corinthians chapter 4. I hope that I can preach this the way I want to. I've had this passage of scripture on my mind all week. I just could not get away from it. And I studied a message and kind of went one way. And I got up this morning and I got to looking at this and going over the passage. And God just kind of rearranged some things for me. I'm still in the same passage, but he rearranged it. I want to mind him. I certainly want to stay in line with what he has for us this morning. And I tell you what, is there any word from the Lord? Yes, there is. And it's right in this book here. And I want to hear from the Lord today. And if God speaks to your heart, this altar's open. And I hope this message challenges all of us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read one verse. Keep your Bible open because we're going to look at this passage as we go through here. But Paul says in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I read that and I've been stewing on that all week, you know. It's just one of them things that just kind of got inside here, and I just could not get away from that passage all week. And I'm thinking, well, what is Paul talking about there? You know, what is the treasure? Now, he's certainly not speaking of the earthen vessel. Now, he's talking about, and that really is describing a clay pot. And what he's talking about there is our mortal bodies. He's talking about these mortal bodies that you know they're like clay pots, and really they're only temporary. And I thought, you know, there's really nothing to treasure in these mortal bodies. Now, that's not a popular message in today's world, because if you go to the checkout counters and if you just take about 2 minutes and look at the magazine covers, you'll find that this world is wrapped up in the earthen vessel. Amen. What it looks like and how can we make it look better, and Botox and plastic surgery and all of these things. People are so wrapped up in that earthen vessel. But he is not speaking about his treasure being in this body. These bodies will fail us. I mean, the flesh will fail us, church. Did you know that? You know, the Bible is filled with accounts of the heroes of the faith that failed God. Abraham, when he, after he had God had called him, he lied about who Sarah was when he went down into Egypt. Moses, he murdered a man, an Egyptian guard, and then he disobeyed God when he smote the rock, in the wilderness. David, a man that is described as a man after God's own heart, committed adultery. The flesh will fail us. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Is that possible? Yes, Peter did it. And even cursed when he did it. Paul had issues with the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "I find that there is a war in my members. In my body," he says, "when I would do good, when I seek to do good, I find that evil is present, and I find myself doing that which I really would rather not do." All of us can relate to the fact that this flesh will fail us. These earthen vessels have nothing to glory in. And listen, I don't care how young and bulletproof you think you are. It doesn't matter how much beauty you may possess now. Listen, these bodies are fragile vessels. Amen? They get sick. They get pain. They get exhausted. They have depression. They have issues. You know, all of these things we deal with in this life. And sometimes life can just mount up on us. And it seems very difficult. Why? Because we are in these earthen vessels and we are subject to all of the, you know, all the things that go on around us. All of the problems and all of these things, failures and letdowns. And no matter how you may feel now, know this, that if you live long enough, you're going to have some problems in your life. They're coming. Pain is coming. Letdowns are coming. Sorrow is coming. The fact that you will face God is coming. It is out there somewhere. Think about this for a moment. You will stand before God sometime in the future. You're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get, we're not going to get past that. We will stand before God. Certainly, he's not speaking of this treasure being in his own flesh or in his body. I mean, that's not what Paul's about. You see, life is not about how much we can accumulate. I mean, that's not going to be a treasure for us either, is it? I mean, we can amass great wealth, and we can have great bank accounts, and we can achieve wonderful things in this life. But let me tell you something, life is not about accumulation. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the Young at Heart group and I went, we went to that mansion, and my wife was able to go as well. I forget the name of that mansion, but anyway, it was in Akron there, and the founder of Goodyear, this was his mansion. I mean, this mansion was unbelievable. I mean, it had every possible amenity you can imagine for the time in which it was built, you know, right around the turn of the century. I mean, just amazing. But as I'm looking at all this and looking at all this wealth that they had, and they had it and they lost it, that they weren't able to hold on to the wealth. They had to sell the house because once they died, they couldn't afford the taxes. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how much you accumulate. Life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust will corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay treasure up in heaven, for where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be. Where's your treasure at? Paul said we have treasure in this earthen vessel. He's not speaking of this body. He's not speaking of what this world can give us, because the fact of the matter is, look in verse 18. Look what it says in verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul's certainly not talking about, you know, didn't he say in Philippians, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's what Paul thought about worldly possessions. That's certainly not what he's talking about. It's not about accumulation. He wasn't even concerned about his reputation. You know that? Let me tell you, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a religious man, and he had achieved great status and was revered in his field, and certainly when he met Jesus Christ, when he began to take a stand for the faith of Christ, his reputation suffered greatly. He was no longer held in high esteem by his colleagues and his peers. No more did they ever look at him like that. It wasn't about his reputation. Listen, you know, the disciples, they came to Jesus one time and they said, you know, who will be greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, we want to be great. You know what Jesus told them? He said, if you want to be great, be a servant. Jesus wasn't worried about his reputation. As a matter of fact, Philippians says that he made himself no reputation, but was found in likeness as a man and became a servant. He humbled himself. He didn't live his life based on what other people would think. You know, if you live your life based on what everybody thinks about you, you're in trouble. Right? I mean, if you're worried about serving God because this person might think you're crazy, if you're worried about really getting serious about your relationship or doing something for God or whatever it might be, if you live your life based on worrying about what other people are going to think about it, you're a defeated person. Listen, Jesus, he got down and washed his disciples' feet. He wasn't worried about his reputation. Neither was Paul. The treasure's not in great accumulation. The treasure's not in a great reputation among the world. The treasure's not even in preservation. Right? Now think about this. You know, Jesus said this. He said, if you will love your life, you'll lose it. If you seek to save your life, Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, if you will save your life, you'll lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find life. Amen. Right? You know he's talking about that? That's tied into picking up your cross and following Jesus. And what would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Amen. Jesus didn't preserve his life. He willingly laid his life down. Paul wasn't worried about preservation. He went to great lengths to do as much as he could for God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not turning there, but if you would look at that later, you'd find out that Paul suffered many, many afflictions in this life because he wasn't worried about preserving it. He was worrying about serving God. That was his greatest pursuit in life. So what's Paul talking about? He's not talking about his body. He's not talking about accumulation being the treasure. He's not talking about a reputation being his treasure. He's not talking about preservation even being his treasure. What's he talking about? Well, here's what I love about this, because Paul really lays it out for us. And I want you to follow me. That's why I ask you to keep your Bibles open. I want you to follow with me here, because here's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about Jesus giving him something that the world could not. Note in verse 1, note what he says here. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul's talking about mercy. Paul's talking about a relationship with mercy received. Just think about that for a minute. Mercy received. Isn't that something to just say thank you, Jesus, about? You know, Paul knew that he was undeserving of God's mercy. He knew that. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this. He said, this is a true saying that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am chief. He said, I was a blasphemer and I was injurious to the church, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. Listen, Paul knew about mercy. Paul knew about receiving a forgiveness from Jesus Christ because he met him on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ changed his life. Amen. He was a murderer. He stood by while they stoned Stephen. He was out to get the church, out to kill Christians. But God showed mercy. Amen. Mercy received was mercy given in Paul's case. His treasure was first and foremost in the fact that God had been merciful to him, a sinner. He received mercy. Not only did he receive mercy, but secondly in that first verse, therefore seeing we have this ministry. He not only received mercy, but secondly he received a ministry. God saved him for a purpose. Remember when, if you're a Bible reader, you'll know that in Acts chapter 9, after he was stricken down, he became blind, God spoke to him, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And then God tells a guy named Ananias to go pray for Paul. And Ananias says, wait a minute, God. He says, you know, there's some really bad talk going on about Paul. They say that he kills Christians. You ever argued with God? He lost that argument. God said, Ananias, go and do what I told you. He is a chosen vessel to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews as well. See, God saved him for purpose. Not only did he give him mercy, but he gave him a ministry. He gave him a job to do. And I'm going to tell you something. In that verse, in the first two verses, I see some characteristics of Paul's ministry. Number one, he says, in this ministry, he says, we faint not. We faint not. Paul was tenacious. Amen. He had something he wasn't going to let go of. We sung that song, I got my foot on the rock and my mind's made up. Every child of God should be tenacious in their faith. Every child of God should be like a bulldog that gets a hold of something and don't want to let go. Let me tell you something. You are locked into the greatest thing this world has to offer. When you know Jesus Christ, you want to get in there, never get out. He says, we faint not. I'm not going to stop. Listen, I may have trouble and I may have problems, but I'm telling you, we faint not at this ministry. We're sticking to it. We've got a work to do and we're not going to quit. There's nowhere to quit, church. Nowhere to let down. We faint not. Not only was he tenacious, but notice in verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. He was tenacious. And he was pure, he had pure motives. He says, we renounce hidden things. We don't walk in craftiness. Paul's ministry was marked by purity. My ministry every preacher's ministry, every teacher's ministry, every Christian's ministry. You say, I don't have a ministry. You have something God wants you to do. And your life needs to be marked by a tenacious faith and by pure living, pure motives. Paul was pure in his walk, pure in what he wanted to accomplish. There may have been a time in Paul's life when he didn't have pure motives. There may have been a time in Paul's life when he would have dealt with Christians in a much different way. But now he says, listen, I have renounced those things. There's no craftiness going on here. Not only was he had pure motives, but look, he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves. Not only did he have pure motives, but he had a straightforward message. He got it out there. It was manifested. There was nothing to hide. You see, Paul's treasure was in what God had done for him. Paul's treasure was in mercy. Paul's treasure was in ministry. Paul's treasure was in the message. Look, he had a glorious message. Look in verse 5. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Amen. Man, that's a glorious message. Amen. Amen. Paul says, listen, my message is nothing more than this. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the one I preach. He's the one I lift up. Because listen to me, it is not a creed that is going to save you. It is Christ. It is not a precept that's going to save you. It is a person, and His name is Christ. And we sung that song, how great is our God. Listen, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must and can be saved except by that name. There's no other way. Man, he had a glorious message. He had a message that could change the world. Amen. The message of Christ. That name. What he done. He said, we preach not ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. He preached the message in verse 6 that says, God can give light in your life. The God that commanded light to shine out of darkness can also shine in your hearts. You know something? When you think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, you know, it wasn't a debate with Stephen that converted the Apostle Paul. You know, he could have had a debate. He could have sat down. Paul was a thinker. Paul was a great mind in the religious way. And if you were to debate him in the law, you would have lost. But listen, he didn't sit down with Stephen and say, let's debate this out and see who wins. He didn't do that. He didn't talk to any of them Christians that we know of. But you know what happened? Jesus burst on his life. He had an encounter with Christ. Can I ask you something? Is there a time in your life that you can look back and say, I've had an encounter with Christ? I know the day. Do you? I know the hour. I know the very moment that I had an encounter with Christ. And I want to tell you something. Here's what worked in my life. My mom and dad got saved, and they began to pray for me and my wife back in 1980. They got saved, and there's no doubt in my mind that they were praying, because the conviction in my life made me so miserable that I knew something was up. I knew something was happening. So they pray for me. They didn't pound me, and they didn't, you know, give me track after track. Nothing wrong with giving track, but they didn't try to, you know, debate with me and show that. They just prayed for me, and they were consistently going to church and consistently inviting me and my wife to go to church. And I seen a difference in their lives. Listen, I didn't have some kind of theological debate with a professor. What happened to me is I went to church. And that morning when I went to church, Jesus Christ invaded my heart. That morning, Jesus Christ burst into my life. He convicted me, and then He converted me. And I got saved that day. Listen, do you have that moment in your life that you can look at and say, this is when I had that encounter with Christ? Paul's treasure was in mercy, was in ministry, was in the message that he preached. God can shine light in you. He can illuminate your life. Listen, Buddha can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. Hare Krishna can't do it. Joseph Smith can't do it. Sun Myung Moon can't do it. But bless God, Jesus can. He can light up your life, illuminate your heart. That's what Jesus can do. So Paul's message, Paul's treasure, is not in the body. It's not in what he can accumulate or the reputation that he has made among the world or even preserving his life so that he can live every moment to the fullest extent. That's not what he's talking about. His treasure is only about what Christ can do. Because remember what he said in verse 18? Everything that we see is temporary. It's all temporary. Problems come. Listen, look in verse 3. There's an enemy of the gospel. There's opposition. Amen, yeah. He says, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, small g by the way, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. There is opposition to the gospel. There is opposition to this way. Amen? Yeah, yeah. The devil's going to fight us. Paul says, and I want to tell you something. When that says that he is the God of this world, that is not talking about the God of the cosmos, our awesome God. That is talking about he is the God and the author of this world system that we now reside in. He is the author of it. He is the originator of rebellion. He is the originator of sin. He is the originator of division. He is the originator of hate. He is the originator of all that opposes God. And he will, by any means possible, blind people from being able to see the truth. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I'm going to sit down for a minute. Here's what I want to tell you now. Paul, he's telling us about his ministry, about the message. And he told us in verse 2 how his message was not crafty. His message was manifested in truth. It was out there. You know, he told the Corinthians in chapter 1, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom. I didn't come to you with craftiness and trying to show off my education. I came to you in the power of God. And I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the message. Paul is looking at this and saying, this message is so glorious. This message is so powerful. This message is so clear that the only answer to why people will not adhere to it and believe it is that the God of this world, the devil, is blinding their minds. That's the only answer. Do you believe that? Can you look at this? Now, just visualize this with me. I cannot look at some of the things people believe and come up with any other conclusion.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, think about it. The Mormons, if you're a Mormon, God bless you. But the Mormons, Joseph Smith, found hieroglyphic tablets, ancient tablets from Egypt that he was unable to discern. An angel came to him and helped him interpret these 12 golden tablets. And these tablets are now somewhere stored up in a vault in Utah.
That makes sense.
Hello. There is no other explanation to believe something like that than the devil has people wrapped up in religion.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. You know what she said? Said that death and sickness is an illusion. I wonder if they wrote that on her tombstone when she died in 1910. I wonder if she still thought that was an illusion. Listen to me. There is so much craziness. Hindus have thousands of gods because they believe that when you die, you are reincarnated and you come back as a fly, as a snake, as a cow, and they'll go hungry before they'll kill a cow because it might be their uncle. Can you explain the ability to believe something like other than, that's what Paul says. If this message cannot be grasped, it is not grasped because the devil is blind in the minds of people.
Amen.
And can I tell you that if the devil can get you wrapped up in religion, he's fine with that. Oh yeah. He can keep you hooked on religion and wrapped up in religion. He's fine with that. Your traditions and all of the things that go along with that. He's okay with that. He'll leave you alone. But listen, it's not about that. He'll get you wrapped up on, but you want to know another way? And I'm going to get ready to close here in a few minutes. But let me give you another way. The devil blinds people's minds. He attacks the word of God. He attacks the word of God. He demonstrated this in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. What did he say to Eve? God gives the instructions. You shall not eat of every tree in the garden, for in the day that you eat of every tree in the garden, you shall surely die. That was God's instruction. The devil comes to her. She repeats those instructions. Here's what he says. That's not what God said. And if it is, that's not what he meant. Because he knows that if you eat of that tree, you won't die. You'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. You'll attain the status of God-likeness. Promises things he cannot deliver on. He attacks the word of God. And when we get away from the word of God, when we allow the devil to manipulate our minds and not believe in what the word of God says, listen, he's blinding your mind so that you cannot, your mind is veiled and you cannot see the truth. You want to know what somebody said one time? And I believe this is attributed to Napoleon Bonaparte. He said, people will believe anything as long as it's not in the Bible. You know that's true? Yeah. Don't go to sleep on me because I'm setting. I'm still preaching. All right? Think about this. You know, the historical accuracy of the Bible is absolutely unarguable. Amen. And the Bible's never been historically wrong. Things that people could have known years ago if they had just believed the Bible, they find some clay tablet buried 30 feet in the dirt somewhere, and they brush it off and they can't read it and they got to get an interpreter, and somebody says, well, here's what it says. Oh, we've made a great discovery. A tablet that tells us this. Why don't we just believe what God tells us? Why is it so hard to simply believe what God says? The people don't want to believe the word of God. They'll believe the media. They'll believe the sportscasters. They'll believe sports players. But somehow the word of God loses its validity. That's Paul said, if this message is not catching in your mind, it's so clear, so concise, so powerful, so glorious that it must be that the God of this world, this present age, has blinded your mind and you're not able to comprehend the validity of the message. That's the only explanation. What's Paul's treasure in? Paul's treasure is in mercy, in his ministry, in the message. Opposition comes. Look in verse 9, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Notice the next verse in wrapping up here. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We might also say that Jesus might be made manifest in this earthen vessel. That's what he's talking about. This vessel has nothing to glory in, but the God who lives here does. The Holy Spirit who dwells here does. The message that abides here, that's treasure. Amen? Amen. And I want to tell you something. We're going to get ready to close now, but here's what I want to tell you. I don't care what your education is. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, what color your skin is. I don't care how big your bank account or how small your bank account is. If you know Jesus Christ, and listen, if you're a child of God, you have in you a treasure in this earthen vessel. You have in you something the world did not give you, and the world cannot take it away. And it is a message that the world needs to hear, and we need to share this greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Let's get a song. This morning we're going to have prayer. And if you need to pray after this, you come. If you don't have a time in your life that you can say, this is when Jesus invaded my life. C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian minds of the last century, at one time was an atheist. And at his conversion, he said this. He said, "I was surprised by the sudden joy of Christ." It's an event. It's an event. Christ invading your heart. Do you have that time in your life when he's done it? This life will give us trouble. The treasure's not in the vessel. No matter how strong you might be right now, or how good looking you think you might be, or how bulletproof you think you might be, the treasure is not in this vessel. These vessels are going to dwindle on us. They're only temporary. But the treasure is in Christ. Amen. Do you have that treasure? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I don't know if I gave it the way you put it in my mind. I pray that I did, but I pray today that it's found fertile hearts, receptive hearts. I pray that we will apply it today. And if there are any here today, Lord, that do not have a definite time when they encountered you and you invaded their heart, may today be the day that, God, you speak the light of Christ and his life into us. Oh, God, touch us today. Lord, help us to be messengers too. Help us to carry this message of mercy. Help us not to faint. Help us to be pure. Help us to be straightforward as Paul was and tell people they need Jesus. Have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.